Thanks, Thomas. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let me turn this off. Also want to pray for our, we have a team leaving Wednesday to Belize. And I think we'll just go ahead and have the team members that are in here this service, if you guys just stand up at this time, and I would like to pray for you. And we got some, we have a lot of first-timers on this one, huh? First-time missions trip, and first-time for Ron, and so pretty exciting. So the three up here, Irv in the back, and Shauna. All right. Very good. Let's pray for these guys. They take off Wednesday. They're going to do some maintenance things and just get things up and running around the camp. Father, we thank you for each and every one of these guys. I thank you for Irv in leading up the team. Pray that you just give him the team leader wisdom, getting in and out of the airports and all the way down to Machaca Camp there in Belize. And we just pray that you would just give success to their minds and their hands as they have a lot of things to fix and little jobs to get done. We also pray, Lord, that it would just be a special time relationally with just developing deeper relationships with John and Lisa and the family down there and our Belizean friends. And we just pray, Father, for just a filling of your Holy Spirit for each of the people going. God, that you would use them in a tremendous way, and also that they would just have ears to hear all the things that you want to whisper to them and speak to their hearts. Change their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, and have a wonderful, wonderful trip. Excited for you. That's exciting. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'll be picking up on that chapter. Actually, I want to pray for my son. He just landed in the Ukraine, and I want to pray for their team. Lord, we put Zach before you, as they have team members from the East Coast in Canada and flying all over the place to get to Ukraine. And so just got a text that he landed safely there in the Ukraine. We pray, Lord, that as they do the kids' camp in Pushka, Vodica, with all the kids that are there, and we just pray, God, that you would just bless these kids in just a radical way. Lord, that their eyes truly would be open to and understand who you are, Jesus, and how much you love them. And so we pray for their camp, that it would just go really well. Lord, this morning as we look into 1 Samuel 28, we pray, God, that you would speak to us. And Lord, when it comes to obedience, God, that we would truly, as we read something in your word and you speak these things to our hearts, God, that we would just grab on to them, and that we wouldn't have to battle through our flesh and deciding whether we want to follow these things, but Lord, that we would hear and we would obey, and we'd truly let you be master and Lord of our lives. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we'll be taking that whole chapter this morning, but by way of introduction, remember when Jesus concluded his famous sermon on the Galilean hillside. He finished it in Matthew 7 with a story which is really a parable about life. And he contrasted two men, one wise and one foolish. Each of them had built a house. The only difference was the foundation that they had built upon. And the fate of the two houses were the fate of the two men. And it had to do with the choices that each of them made throughout their life. Both of their houses or lives were subjected to the fury of the elements. And so it wasn't that the storms only came against the one with the weak foundation. No, the storms blew against both of these men's houses. Matthew 7, and I'll just read two of the verses out of it. "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand." That whole parable then is simply about there'll be those that hear, and there'll be those that actually become doers of the things that God asks them to. See, we are responsible for the choices that we make, and God has revealed his desires and his purposes for us throughout Scripture. We can choose either to obey or disobey his will. And adversity tests our resolve and shows us what kind of people that we are. And so we can say in 1 Samuel, this, especially chapter 28 here, it really fleshes out this parable in the lives as we look at David and Saul, one who built their foundation on a firm foundation upon Christ and the other upon sinking sand. Saul's about to face his last Scirocco that just blew in off the desert floor. And whatever rationalization Saul has made over the years to limit his culpability or the excuses for his conduct were all in vain. The day of reckoning has come and his weaknesses are exposed right here in this chapter. And instead of building his life on the spiritual building blocks of relationship with his God, instead he chose the straw and sticks of his own making. And now the winds were about to huff and puff and blow his house down. So let's read in chapter 28, verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You surely know you'll go out with me to battle, you and your men." And so David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Where we had left David was he had fled. He was just tired of running from Saul and just says, I'm done. Constantly being, sought after like prey. And so he goes into the Philistine country of Gath where he had killed Goliath, went out of town a little bit. Achish is the king. And so the Philistines are ready to do a raid upon Israel. And now all of a sudden we're going to see that, what was David thinking? All of a sudden now he wants to make him his personal bodyguard. He had been lying and saying, he would ask him, "Well, where have you been today?" And what he was actually doing was kind of going around and picking off different little Philistine communities. But he would lie to Achish and say, "No, I was in the southern part of Judah." And so he really thought that he had, left the children of Israel and come on to the Philistine side, that he was on his side and was ready to make him a personal bodyguard. And so they're ready to do this big pounce on Israel and says, "You and your men are with me, right?" And it's kind of interesting the way he answers it in verse 2 there. But surely you know what your servant can do. He's not answering one way or another. And it's kind of like, wait and watch. You'll see me fight. He's not saying which way is fight. What's he going to do? He can't turn against his own people. And if he doesn't fight against Israel, his cover is going to be blown. And well, fortunately, see, that's all we have of the story right here. And we'll have to pick that up next week in chapter 9. Fortunately, the Philistine military leaders are going to resolve the situation for him in chapter 29 and say, "We're not taking David and his men in with us. In the middle of the battle, he's going to turn and fight against us." And so it's going to resolve itself. But we'll definitely see that these troubles that David caused himself because of this decision that he made out of fear rather than faith. But we'll pick that up later. So our story this morning is going to really pick up in verse 39. We'll put that on hold. Kind of sets it up for that this battle is impending, but other than that, it'll answer it in 29. In verse 3, it says, "Now Samuel had died, and all the Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. And Saul said to the servants, 'Find a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And a servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you.' Then the woman said to him in verse 9, 'Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the medium and the spiritist from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?' Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. The woman came to Saul and saw he was severely troubled and said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." And so his servants, together with the woman, urged him, heeded their voice, and then they arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, which I always thought was interesting, and hastened to kill it, and he took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and then they rose and went away that night. All the way back to verse 3, 3 through 6 is this first section here, and it's this problem of him not being able to hear the Lord. You know, Saul had been fighting the wrong enemy, David, for so long. And when the real enemy appeared, the king was unprepared. He had supposed to have been leading his country, and the enemy is supposed to be the Philistines, not David, but he had sent all of his men, sometimes 3,000 guys. He'd chase him out in the desert, and David would go around the mountain on the other side and wouldn't have, and he'd go on back. And so here the real enemy is coming, and he's not prepared for this. And so basically we have these two armies facing themselves on two different hillsides, and so they're facing each other across the valley. The sad part in verse 6, where Saul inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him. Not by dreams, not by Urim, and not by prophet. Not by dreams, maybe because when you don't inquire of the Lord by day, why would you expect him to speak to you by night? Next, it says, not by Urim, meaning by the priests, as they would pull out a certain stone to see if it was kind of a black stone, a white stone, to find the leading of the Lord. But, well, now he's not speaking to you by the priests either, because just a few chapters earlier, you performed genocide on 85 of them. Maybe that's why God isn't speaking to you through his priests, and not by prophet, because you never listened to Samuel the prophet the whole entire time he was alive. He never listened to them. So how was God supposed to speak to him? No, he's not going to speak to him by dreams or by the priests or by the prophets. You never wanted to listen to him before. If we remember all the way back to the successor of Moses, who was Joshua, who was chosen to succeed Moses, and unlike his predecessor, he had the privilege to enter in the promised land. And he assembled all of the people together when he took over and reminded them of the mighty acts of God, assured them that Yahweh would continue to bless them if they were faithful. The Israelites, like all people, were confronted by different alternatives. Some were interested in the materialistic God. Joshua knew this and challenged them to choose their God. Choose this day your God. He didn't want them to live by half choices or convenient choices or popular choices. The climax to his farewell was, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that were served in that certain region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house," he said in Joshua 24, towards the end of his reign, "as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." But he threw out that challenge to them. That challenge is still yours today. Who are you serving? Probably either serving yourself or serving God. God was not with Saul. Prayer was not answered because, well, as Isaiah says, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." There's that phrase that's there. This was a too late for Saul. It's the very end of his life. So Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." He's not always going to be near, and he's not always going to be found. Not that he can't be, not that he's going away, but there's something that takes place within an individual's heart of each time that you say no to God, somebody else witnesses to you, and you say no to them, and this takes place over and over, a callus forms over your heart. This spiritual callus just continues to get harder and harder. Not that you can't be saved, but you won't be saved. And that's why there needs to be a sensitivity to the Lord. So basically, Saul's going to give up after verse 6. "I can't hear from God. The Philistines are knocking at our door. I need to find out what to do. I need divine guidance. I'll go about it another way." And so he reverts to this unhealthy way. But one last thing in this section 3 through 6. I think he just had this whole, I'll look at three words. The word "gathered" in verse 4, the word "saw" in verse 5, and the word "inquired" in verse 6. There was a problem. He gathers all of his army together. It says that he saw the army of the Philistine and was afraid. And then he goes to inquire of the Lord. I think he has that backwards. You run into a problem, what you're supposed to do is inquire of the Lord. See, because if you have that backwards, of course you're going to be motivated by fear. You're going to first jump out and just do something without even asking. You're going to be motivated by fear, probably make a wrong decision. And then you're going to go inquire of the Lord. See, he had it backwards from the very beginning. When we run into a problem, we need to inquire of the Lord first. Well, this is his other way in verse 7. "Find me a medium." Let's go another way. I tell you my title, "From Seance to Sermon." It's a sermon that Samuel ends up giving him. I don't think he expected that. I don't know what he expected by trying to raise Samuel from the dead. Of any of the messages, he was always going to speak truth to him. And so I don't know what he expected, but I don't think he expected that message that he got. And so he says, "Find me," to his men, "find me a medium." You know, in the ancient Near East, there was several different ways to discern the will of the gods, okay? And so setting aside the real and the true and the living gods, this is what was happening in their land in their day, and there's a number of different ways. And each one of them we run into in a different place in Scripture, all of them forbidden, but they were happening at the time. First of all, a word that we see is the word teraphim. The teraphim were these little household idols, and they were used for divination purposes. Another one is heptoscopy. It's actually where we get hepatitis, means liver. And so this hepa is taking the liver and seeing omens in the future of the entrails or the liver of an animal. And so they would take an animal and lay it there. And so you would take it to a person that would be able to read the liver and to be able to see within the lines and everything else and the different sections of the liver to be able to tell someone's future. And so that was very popular. Hydromancy, hydro, from where we get our word water. Divination by means of signs derived from the appearance of water and its different movements. Rhabdomancy was using different divining rods. Bellomancy was the use of arrows. They would do that in different ways. It would take three arrows. They would write different words on each one of them. One would say, God orders it for me. Another one says, God forbids it for me. The third one was blank. They would shoot the three arrows, and whichever one went the farthest is the way they would do that. Or they would put them in its sheath, and they would kind of shake it up, and whatever arrow they would pull out was the one that would help them in divining their future. Listen to what Ezekiel 21:21 says. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way. He's kind of at the fork of a road. And this king of Babylon's trying to figure out what to do. He's at the head of two ways, and to use divination. He shakes the arrows, that's Belomancy. He consults the teraphim, that's obviously the teraphim. And he looks at the liver, that's Ezekiel 21:21, that's heptoscopy. Another way is they use astrology, obviously looking to the stars, that some of them believe that these heavenly constellations were actually deities themselves, or at least controlled by them. And the last one is necromancy, and that's what we have in our text today, this communicating with the dead. Again, every one of these methods were forbidden by the Hebrews, and Saul knew better for sure. God's will is readily made known to all that will seek him in sincerity and truth. But he didn't want to go that way. And again, I need to know what to do. He was spiritual enough to know that it was something beyond him. And if God wasn't going to speak to me, then I'll find it another way. And he's going to bring Samuel up from the dead. Again, this consulting a medium was expressly forbidden in the law of God back in Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you'll be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So very clear. That was Leviticus 19:31. But Saul, too, was resorting to something he himself had disowned and forbade. It says it in verse 9. When he goes to the woman, she's the one who says, I can't do this. You know, she's reading this to make sure that this guy's going to be okay. And no, the king forbid it. Saul knew better. Absolutely knew better. In verse 8, Saul disguises himself, but we say, really? Isn't he really just revealing his true self here? Who he really is and what he's going after? Through his reign, he had been pretending, but now the truth is leaking out of who he really is and what he really trusts in. And it says in verse 8 that he came by night. It's very interesting as he starts up in chapter 9. That's where we're introduced to King Saul and his humility in the very beginning and all of that. And it's interesting that the phrase is in chapter 9, verse 26, he began his reign and it called it the dawning of the day. So much potential. All that God could have done if he would just simply have submitted his life to him. It was truly the dawning of the day. You still live in the dawning of the day and what God can do in each and every one of our lives. But here we have it at night. And that'll come up two or three times just in this chapter here of coming at night or walking in darkness. Down in verse 11, she's saying, okay, who should I bring up for you? And he says, bring up Samuel for me. Interesting, the friend Saul grieved in life is who he calls for in death. You know, often too late do we learn to appreciate those that have tried to help us. Too late do we decide to finally humble ourselves. But what's really going on here? Is Samuel really come up from the dead? Was it some demon that came up? You know, there's actually five kind of possibilities that they come up with. Number one, the medium actually roused Samuel from the dead. Number two, God, not the medium, sent Samuel to Saul to preach this message. Number three, a demonic or a satanic deception occurred. Number four, the medium faked the apparition. And number five, the experience was actually all a hallucination. I believe and hold to number two, that it was God, not the medium, that sent Samuel to Saul. I think what normally would happen in any type of spiritist or medium, that there is something that is happening there in the spiritual realm. But it has nothing to do with God. It's simply and only demonic. And so if you've heard different stories or maybe even experienced it in your youth or whatever else of being at seances or somebody being, you know, brought up from the dead, if there was any type of manifestation of that, then it was simply demonic. That they have the voice of an ancestor, or you know, they can come as an angel of light. They can perform that. They can do that. Demons are real and all of that. And can they manifest themselves and do all of that? Yeah. Could this lady have brought Samuel up from the dead? No. Could God? Well, sure. It's very unusual. It is a very unusual chapter in this thing that is taking place there. But for a number of different reasons. One, this medium, this is what she does for a living. As soon as he says, bring up Samuel for me in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cries out with a loud voice. Freaks her out, we would say. Okay? So something is happening she's not used to. And if she's used to hearing other voices and these demonic things, she's very comfortable with that. It's what she does for a living. But something different takes place here, and she sees Samuel, is what the text says. There's even another place in Chronicles where it's written in the Septuagint. Remember, about 150 to 250 years before Christ, they took the whole Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, and they turned it into Greek. And in that translation there, it actually in the verse over in Chronicles, see if I have it here and can read it. First Chronicles, looks like 10:23, if I can read that there in my margin. But it was they actually add his punishment, talks about the end of Saul's life, and actually adds in there the one who had talked to and talks about it again, about bringing up Samuel specifically. And he's named. And the message that he brings when he does show up would be something else. Does that match up to Scripture? Yeah, it matches up perfectly what God's already said, what Samuel's already said to him. And so all of it matches up to where God, for whatever reason, looks like judgment. That's why he's allowing him to come up. Of course, I like verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? You know, so again, the body dies, the body lays in the ground, the soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. And so it is the, you know, this body coming up, why do you arouse me? You know, that kind of thing. I don't know. At least that's how I would play out the movie if I was able to do it. Verse 15, I think I'd be saying the same thing. If you were standing in the presence of God, it's just like, I'd be so mad. Wouldn't you be kind of ticked at somebody pulling me? Why do you bring me back here? Come on, I'm in the presence of God with him. You're making me come back to come bring a rebuke to you? I'd be a little upset too. Saul says, come on, I'm deeply distressed. Philistines making war against me. God isn't listening to me. I need you. Paul would have counseled Saul, if he lived in his day, as he did with Timothy many years later. Here's what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. That's what's happened in Saul's life here. And if Paul is going to come around 1,000 years later, if he had something to speak to him, that's what he would have spoken to him. Saul stands out as an example of those who many years of self-will have left them bankrupt and of any viable relationship with the Lord. The heavens were closed to Saul's pleas and no answer was given. Why? Well, as William Blakey said, among other effects of sin and rebellion, one of the worst is a stiffening of the soul. It's kind of what I was talking about earlier, making it hard and rigid so it cannot bend, it cannot melt, it cannot change its course. See, Saul's long career of willful disobedience had produced in him this stiffening, this rigor mortis of the soul. See, sin dries up the fountain of remorse to where it can't flow. Sin stiffens the knees to where they won't bend, and it paralyzes the voice so it will not cry, and blinds the eyes so they cannot see, and closes the ears, and the voice of mercy is not heard. See, this is a process over and over and over, and God gave him so many chances through so many different individuals, through David and through Samuel and others that surrounded him. H.E. Fosdick said, "He who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place that it leads to. It is the means that determine the end. If you choose and you stand at the fork in the road and you choose the left one that goes towards hell or the right one that goes towards heaven, and you choose the left one and you get on that road and you're almost at the end of the road, you can't get upset. That's the road that you chose from the beginning and the one that you chose to stay on and have chosen to go that way." Verse 16 through 19, instead of providing Saul with guidance in fighting the Philistines, he reminded Saul of his disobedient past and his doomed future. And it was like the blows of a hammer of one after another. Saul's disobedience in the past, which led to the darkness in the present and defeat and death in the future. Again, when God gave him opportunities to repent, he had just ignored them every time. Again, as Isaiah said, he didn't seek the Lord while he may be found. He didn't call upon him while he was near. Which brings us to that last section from 20 through 25. What was Saul's response to all of this? I think, even still, verse 20 could read, "And Saul dropped to his knees and repented." That's not what it was. No verbal response, just fell to the ground in terror when he heard these words. Again, still no repentance. Again, I'm sure he had not expected the interview with Samuel to be a pleasant one, but he never imagined it would have sounded his death knell. And so the story just kind of wraps up with he hadn't been eating that day. I doubt if it was a fast unto God. I'm sure it was just a time where you're just so upset you can't eat. I imagine it was more of something along those lines. They finally talk him into eating something because it's about a 19-mile journey back to where he's got to get to. And so it ends with they feed him. Chapter 29, 30, and 31 is going to be about this conflict that's about to take place between Israel and the Philistines. And we'll pick up on that next week. But since this is an odd place about kind of the occult, I thought I would just end with just a few words about Christians and the occult. God forbade Israel to dabble in the occult and made that pretty clear. And these warnings should be heeded for us today. There's a lot of seemingly innocent games out there on the occult. But I believe they can definitely open the door to some serious problems. Even in the New Testament, where Peter dealt with it and Paul dealt with it, there was always very harsh words and harsh warnings to any of the New Testament sorcerers in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 13. Occult means hidden, and it covers practices that are not approved of by God. We have different examples of astrology that we talked about, casting spells and consulting with spirits, magic, sorcery, witchcraft, spiritism. Occult practices such as the Ouija boards and tarot cards, which is chiromancy, chiro from the word palm, the palm divination, reading the lines on that. Astrology, charts, contacting the dead, seances. Remember Magic 8 Ball when we were kids? Crystals are a biggie today. All to be avoided by the Christian. The crystals today, the big thing, it comes from Hinduism. The chakras that are there, this spiritual energy that is involved in them, all of those different things. If you're going for power, or if you're going for oftentimes what it is to look into the future, that's always supposed to come from God. And so it really doesn't matter which one you pick. Anything other than coming to God for those things, for your spiritual power and for wisdom for your future, those God have always said right from the beginning and is no different from us today. He says, come to me. Seek wisdom, ask. Want to know about the future? Read it. He gives it to us all the way to the very end. We are to call out and cry out and come to him. And they'll come up with new modes and new ways of getting this energy and getting this power or being able to know your future. Those will always be there, and there'll even be new ones to come. But he's always made it really clear, stay away. Come to me. I like what Isaiah said in chapter 8, verse 19. And it was in regards to seances. And he says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, they have their different ways of doing it. He says, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Why don't you come to a living God is what he's saying. Why don't you come to me? Wouldn't that be the normal thing, the more normal thing to do? But you seek living words from dead people, and he says that just doesn't even make sense. The call to come to him. C.S. Lewis said, when the author walks out onto the stage, the play is over, meaning when God himself comes. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on his side then? When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in, this time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it'll either strike irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It'll be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It'll be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. What side are you on? As Joshua was wrapping up his life, he was saying the same thing. Elijah said the same up on Mount Carmel. And the literal Hebrew is, how long will you go back and forth to left and right? Choosing, we call it straddling the fence or straddling the line that is there. And he's saying, again, why do you falter back and forth? He was telling all of those up on Mount Carmel. Joshua saying, choose this day. C.S. Lewis in this quote, next time God comes back, he's not going to be disguised in a man's body. Now when he comes back, it's judgment time. And you're not going to be going, okay, wow, I'm going to choose him. No, 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 too late at the time. It's only going to be this discovery that, A, it's too late, and B, you had already chosen. So maybe even as you sit here this morning, you're saying, well, I'm still trying to decide. No, you haven't decided to say yes yet, but you have decided to say no. See, we've all stand there. You're not straddling the fence. You are on one side. Every one of us are. Choose this day whom you'll serve, and then serve him. Simply be obedient to him. See, the end of Saul's life there was all about disobedience over and over and over and over and over again, and chance after chance after chance that God continually gave him. And I think even at this place, he could have broken and got to that place of repentance. You might be asking yourself the question, but well, if you're saying that there's a point of no return, maybe I've already made that point. Not if you're concerned about it. Not if you worry about it. That means that the Holy Spirit, you're still listening, and that there's a tugging upon the heart of being drawn towards him. And those same words go out today. And I get to share them with you today. Choose this day whom you'll serve. We have a real and true and living God that loves you so incredibly. He loves you. Each and every day, loves you. Each and every day, trying to draw you to himself. What's holding you back? What is the one thing that is holding you back? Deal with that one thing. But I'd like to end our service with giving you that opportunity to choose this day whom you'll serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter that you have preserved for us. And as we look back now from our time period, about 3,000 years ago to this story, we see still how relevant it is today, as God, you are desiring for people, relationships, sons and daughters to come live with you as a family. And that call still goes out for today, January 2nd, 2011. We thank you, Lord, that the call is still open, that it isn't too late, that you have not returned yet, though we look forward to that. So good. God, I pray that you would help those to respond this morning by raising their hand saying, yes, today I want to make sure that I have repented of my sins. Today I want to make sure that I've received Jesus as Lord of my life. Lord, help them to choose this day whom they'll serve. In just a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to simply raise your hand and respond to this. And so if you'd like to respond this morning by being forgiven of your sins and to become part of his family, he wants you to make that choice today, and he'll help you to make that choice. Just go ahead and put up your hand this morning if you'd like me to pray for you to make that decision. Praise the Lord. I saw one hand back there. Anyone else this morning? Praise the Lord. See you in the very back there. Awesome. If you guys would just repeat this prayer after me. Father, please forgive me of all my sins that I have committed against you. And I do choose this day to serve you, God, the real and the true and the living God. And so I invite you to come and live inside of me. Make me a new creature in you. And use me, God, in a great way. Help me to read your word and understand it. And fall deeper and deeper in love with you each day. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Awesome.